Shalom, I am the moderator of the Daily Manna group. Brother Tony, earlier in the day, he sent out a message because some people in one of the groups that he moderates, that is called Daily Bread, it's got nothing to do with Daily Manna, some of them, they were under the misunderstanding that the messages of the Daily Manna are rabbinical in nature. And I spoke with Brother Tony. He apologizes. He says he was just conveying the message and he wanted to cancel that group that he started because whatever A or B reason, I don't want to say beyond that because I'm not clear on all his reasons. However, I beg to differ with some of the comments that they are portraying the group as rabbinical or legalistic or something like that. First and foremost, the Judaism that we have today is rabbinical because there is no temple. And the rabbinical Judaism was begun in the destruction, after the destruction of the first temple, when there was the Babylonian exile, and it was started by Ezra. He began what is known today as rabbinical Judaism, or if I may say better, he began the work of what was the foundation of what we know today as rabbinical Judaism. So after the Bar Kokhba revolt that was in the year 136, I believe, with Akiva, the Jews had lost and they were being dispersed throughout the world. There were 18,000 Jews that were taken as slaves and given to the King of Spain by Hadrian, from the Roman Empire. And that was very painful. There were no spiritual leaders, so the word that they got out was a Judaism that was very practical because there was no longer a high priest. The regular priests, they couldn't officiate because there was no temple. So the way that rabbinical Judaism works is to help the Jew in the Galut, in the diaspora, survive and keep the commandments because of the fact that they are in the Galut. And that is something very, very important because today, 70 years ago, we have what is known as the start of the nation of Israel. And today, approximately half of the Jews in the world live in Israel, Baruch Hashem. They are able to practice, though not according to how they were taught, because, or they were handed down in generations from the time of Moses, because there's no temple. So we have a Judaism that needs to be rabbinical. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's nothing against the word with that. It's not that there are man traditions within Judaism that that the rabbis say that all of them are man traditions that you not follow. Paul, in the book of Acts, he says that he followed the word and the customs of our fathers. What does he mean by the customs of our fathers? We need to follow appropriately what belongs for, or what is for the Gentiles, not for the Jewish people. The Jew needs to follow the laws for the Jew, and the Gentile, the non-Jew, the righteous from the nations, the ones that have been justified by the Messiah, they should follow the laws that Paul talks about in the apostolic writings that are specifically for the non-Jews. Someone said to me once, well, I don't want anything rabbinical. I just want to observe Shabbat and, you know, honor the Lord like that and do Hanukkah and Passover. Well, surprise, the lighting of the candles, the lifting of the cup, all of those things, the blessing over the children, the Aaronic benediction, all of that is rabbinical. All of it. All of it. And the Lord has given a blessing to the rabbis so that they can teach, and has given them the authority to deal with these things. He has given the authority, so much so that when the Messiah comes, he himself will submit to the rabbinical authority so that they can inspect and look and prove whether he is apt to be the Messiah. Just like King David, he was sending message to see if the people were calling for the king to return. And when they did, he went and presented himself before the rabbis, the priests. He did not present himself at the temple and say, let me sit because I'm already the king. No. The priests anoint him as king. That's what they did. And we need to respect the authorities just like Yeshua respects it today, and he will respect it in that day when he comes as king. He needs to be recognized by the spiritual authorities, and we need to understand that they are there for a reason. Just need to observe what is for the non-Jew, for those who are not Jewish. I've asked Dr. Ketiel to elaborate on this and to talk about this a bit more. I don't know when he'll have an audio or a teaching, but there is a lot of misunderstanding, and I will say this lovingly. There is a lot of anti-Semitism in the teachings from some branches of Christianity that wants to have everything Jewish, the feasts and this thing and that and the other, but they, quote-unquote, don't want anything from the leaders of the Jews. And that behavior needs to be put on the spotlight here, because it can represent a certain level of pride. So I pray that we have an open heart and we give an understanding unto the Lord with what he wants, because he wants the best for us. And the prophecy says that in that day, 10 leaders of the nations, 10 men from the nations will come to a Jew and grab the hem of his garment, his tzitzit, and say, let us go with you because God is with you. I genuinely welcome your comments. Please give them to me. Help me be a better servant for unto you. And I am here to listen to you. We are brethren in the Most High, standing not above you, but shoulder to shoulder with you for the glory of his name. Shalom ubracha, peace and blessings.
Shalom, everyone in this group, Daily Manna. This is Ketriel Blad. I thank you very much for your explanation and your exposition of what your point of view of what it's called rabbinical Judaism. I would like to stress this fact that the only Judaism we have is rabbinical. So you cannot find any other Judaism. Everything else is some small, maybe small groups inventing their own system of thoughts and doctrines, but Judaism is rabbinical. And there are many things in the Christian world that are also from Judaism. For example, the baptism, it's a Jewish practice, it's rabbinical, and many other things that Christians practice. So we have to be very careful when people accuse us for practicing rabbinical Judaism, because that's the only Judaism we have. And it's a kind of a anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish spirit behind. And okay, I will not go into too deep in this matter. But I would like to stress a few more things that you mentioned, that if we would not have the rabbis from the destruction of the temple until today, there would be no Jews. So God gave the rabbis to the Jewish people to be able to maintain the people united. And I bless God, I praise him, I thank him for all the work of these rabbis of old and the Middle Age and today. They have done a huge work of maintaining the Jewish people united. But as you all know, many Jews have still, even if there have been many rules protecting the people, there has been a huge assimilation among the Jewish people. At the time of the Second Temple, there were the same amount of Jews as Chinese people, about 4 million Jews. So you can just compare the explosion of the population of the Chinese and the Jewish people today. If the Jewish people would not have the same the historical assimilation, we would have more Jews than Chinese today. So even if we had these strong protecting rules that the rabbis have put for the people, protecting us from assimilation, we have still have had these problems. And you have two main problems for the Jewish people, the Jewish survivance. The first thing is the assimilation, and the second thing is the persecution, slaughter, pogroms, Holocaust, all these things that you can speak about, on the Nazi extermination. I prefer to use that word instead of Holocaust. These things have caused the reduction of the population of the Jewish people. So God has been with his people. He has chosen Judah, the tribe of Judah, as the chief tribe, and he has a purpose with everything, and he has given to the Jewish people the promises of the prophets. All those who assimilated and left the covenant by different reasons, historical reasons, they are not in the covenant and don't have the promises that God gave to Israel and to the Jewish people. There will be a restoration of the 12 tribes. I do believe that, but it will be when the Messiah comes back. Of course, there is a kind of restoration of the lost tribes of Israel, or the assimilation, or the seeds of Israel that have been sown or spread out among the nations, as the prophets say. But that kind of restoration is spiritual. So when people among the nations, let's say the Gentiles, receive the new birth in the Messiah, the resurrection life, there is a kind of restoration of Israel, but it's not a physical one, it's a spiritual one, as we've been speaking about before. So God is starting with the heart, the heavenly, the spiritual, in gathering of his scattered sons of Israel among the nations. I do believe that. And Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, is doing that work for 2,000 years now. But the prophets speak about a physical tribe restoration in the land of Israel of the 12 tribes. And I do not believe that that will happen before Yeshua comes back. Now, if we look at the text of the Torah in Genesis 49 verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be." This Shiloh, according to Jewish interpretation, according to Talmud, is the Messiah. And specifically the Messiah in his role of king, the king ruler Messiah. When Yeshua was here, he was not the king. He did not receive the anointing as the king of Israel. As also stated, you have to have two confirmations about kingship in Israel. You have God's anointing, as what happened with King David, He had the anointing from God long before he was king in Israel. The second thing is that the people has to accept him, especially the elders of the people. So you can see that David, King David, he was anointed by the prophet Shmuel first. He had the anointing to be a king, but he was not king until Shaul died and the elders of Judah anointed him as king. So he had to submit to the leadership that God had put in Israel, in Judah in this case. And then he was king for 7 years in Hebron. And after 7 years, the 10 tribes of Israel, the elders of Israel, accepted him as their king. And they anointed him as king. So it has to be an acceptance by the leaders of a people for God's leadership to be functioning. The same thing will happen with the Messiah. So when he came the first time, he was not accepted as the king of the Jews. The people did not accept him, and it said that we read it now in the Rosh Chodesh, Hallel Psalm 118, that the stone that the builders rejected has been a cornerstone. So the builders, the leaders of Israel, the elders, the rabbis, the high priests, in the time of the Second Temple, they rejected the stone. And God did it. It says that God did it. He wanted this to be like that. So he was not accepted as the king. So he is not the king of Israel. He was sent as a prophet. He was serving as a prophet for 3.5 years. And then he died, rose again. God rose him up. And he's now serving as a priest for 2,000 years. When he comes back, he will be the king of Israel and the king of all the world, in a physical way. And that is the moment when the prophet here says in Genesis that Shiloh will come, until Shiloh comes. So it says the scepter will not depart from Judah. That means that Judah is the one that God has designed to be the ruler, the one who puts the rules, the one who puts the laws in Israel. So that means that Judah, the Jewish people, has a delegation, has the authority from heaven until the Messiah comes as a king to put rules and laws and to decide what is correct, what is not correct, what you shall do and not do. And I'm speaking about now, I'm speaking about the Jewish people, the rulership over Israel. Now the nations, the people, the Gentile nations, they don't need to be submitting to all the laws of the Jewish people. That's very important. It's not one law for everybody. So the Jewish people has a special situation with special laws, the laws of the Torah, the laws of the leadership of Israel, the laws and rulings of the rabbis that God put over the Jewish people. There is another text in Deuteronomy 17 that is used as the foundation for the leadership of Israel, the judges of Israel, God-given authority to establish rulings and laws in Israel. And it's very important for us to understand that God has established this rabbinical leadership in Israel. The rabbis are put from God. And that does not mean that they are always doing the right thing. You can compare it with the same commandment that God gave to all mankind, that you have to obey and respect your parents. I would like to ask you, everybody, do you think that your parents always put the correct rules in your home, in your family, your father? Did he do everything 100% correct according to the will of God? Of course not. But the Torah commands us to submit to our father and mother. Even if they do their mistakes, we have no right to rebel against them and say that they have not the right to put the rules in the family. So the same thing happens with all authorities. God puts authorities and we have to obey them and respect them. That does not mean that they do everything perfect. And God will judge parents and all authorities and evaluate their administration as delegates. They have received authority from God and they have to be responsible for what they did. The same thing with the rabbis. God put them in authority. They made their mistakes. There are many mistakes in the Talmud. But they have done the best they could. As you as father and mother also do with your children. You do the best. And the result of the work of the rabbis is that we have today Jewish people. And as long as the rabbis have the ruling according to the Torah, the Jewish people has to submit to them. So as a Jew, I have to submit to the rabbis. Not everything they say, and there are always different opinions. And there is a saying, it says, where there are three Jews, you have four or five opinions. So if you study Judaism, you know that there are many lines of thoughts, many different interpretations. So, in my case, I submit to a special tradition of interpretation of the Torah. And in some cases, I feel that this is really not correct. I cannot do that. And I find another rabbi that speaks against that practice. And then I have a foundation, a rabbinical foundation, for not obeying that commandment from another rabbi. So, as a Jew, you have the possibility to be inside of the framework of the laws of the Jewish people and sometimes not do everything that your rabbi or your line of thought or halakha is saying. So we have that freedom inside of the Jewish people. Not all Gentiles understand these things, but you will always find a rabbi that is in agreement with your what you will feel in your heart. That's at least my experience during all these years. So I will tell you that this group is not a Christian group, and I am not a messianic Jew, as you normally define the messianic movement. And the messianic Jewish movement is basically Christian movement, because most of the foundations of the messianic Jewish movement is Christian. I am not a messianic Jew in this sense. As you know, I do believe that Yeshua, who was here, is the coming Messiah of Israel. He will come back. And in that sense, I am messianic. But you can also say that all Judaism is messianic, because we are waiting for the Messiah every day. That's part of Judaism. Judaism is messianic. But most foundations of the messianic movement are based in the Christian theology. So I'm not a messianic Jew, and this is not a messianic teaching. this is a Jewish teaching, this is a Jewish group from a Jew believing that the one who was here will come back. And he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of Israel and the world. When we speak about legalism and slavery under man-made rules, these are things that normally come from Christian thinking people. And they, most of them, or many of them, misunderstand the teachings of Rabbi Shaul. I have been living for a long time in the Christian world, and I have seen in both camps, both the Christian and the Jewish camp, the same thing, that many people are legalistic. It has nothing to do with Judaism. It has nothing to do with rabbis. It has to do with the man, how the man relates to the rulings that are in society or his family or in his religion. There are always two ways to fulfill the commandments or rulings, you can say like that. You can find it everywhere in any family. Parents put rules and children can obey in two different ways. You can obey legalistically, or you can obey with love and happiness and joy and freedom. So it's not the problem with the system of rulings or the laws that parents put in their families, or the state puts in the traffic, for example. It has to do with the heart in relationship with laws and rules. How do you obey? And why do you obey? That's a very important question. It's not so important what you do, but why you are doing it. I would like to ask you, when you are driving your car, do you follow the traffic rules in a legalistic way? Do you want to be free? Free from what? Free to travel on the left side of the road? Is that freedom? You know, when God put rules, now we are soon celebrating the giving of the Torah at Sinai in Shavuot. That is the completion of the deliverance from Egypt. The feast of Shavuot is called Atzeret. We have two feasts in Israel called Atzeret. One is the eighth day in Sukkot, the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's called Shemini Atzeret, the eighth day of Atzeret. You can translate that in different ways. One of the ways is that it's conclusion. So the conclusion of Sukkot is the eighth day, Shemini Atzeret. And the conclusion of Pesach is Shavuot. That's why we are counting now the Omer from the day after the Pesach day, the 16th of Nisan, we start to count Omer until the sixth day of Sivan, when we celebrate the Shavuot, the feast of the weeks. So we have 50 days counting. Why? Because there is a connection between the Exodus and the giving of the Torah. There is no complete freedom without rulings. You will not have a free traffic without very strict traffic laws. That's a good example for us to understand that laws and rules are not against freedom. They give freedom if we follow them the correct way. Now, people could be very legalistic driving their cars. And that is good. It's better to be legalistic than to be free. Because if you are free, you can drive against red lights on the left side of the road, etc., etc., and that's freedom. But what will happen with that kind of freedom? Everybody knows. So real freedom is not taking away the rulings or the laws. The real freedom is how we should relate to those commandments. But it's better to be legalistic than to be anarchic. I don't know the exact English word. That means that you don't submit to any man-made rulings. That's a doctrine from Satan. Because God commanded us to obey the authorities. Our parents, teachers, judges, governments, police, everything, every person that has, who has received authority from above, we have to respect them. God ordered, commanded us to do that. So if we disobey these people, we are disobeying God. That doesn't mean that sometimes we have to disobey. Sometimes we have to do it. But that's not the rule, that's the exception. So freedom is not to be free from rulings or authorities. So these people who speak against rabbinic Judaism, I don't really understand what that is, because there is no other Judaism. They need to really think about what they are doing. It's a kind of rebellion against what God has created for the Jewish people to maintain them during these thousands of years until the Messiah comes. When Shiloh, when Messiah comes, he will change many rules in Israel. He will change many, many Takanot and Gezerot, rabbinical statutes and rulings that we have. But until he comes, we don't have the right to rebel against these things. Because God will do it in his way and his time. Now, I will repeat, and we will repeat many times in this group, that non-Jews are not submitted to the rulings of the rabbis. So, don't bother. If we as a Jewish people have to do it, why do you criticize us? We don't obligate you to go in under these rules. But we do it, and I do it by love. I do it with happiness and gladness. I'm very happy to fulfill rabbinical commandments because they are also a way to connect with God. So please don't criticize us. Please try to understand that there are two ways of fulfilling the rulings and the laws. And if you have love, if you have happiness, you can use these rulings to come up in a higher level of maturity, sanctity, and the connection with God. But it depends on your heart, how you fulfill the rules. Okay? May Hashem bless you and help you and me and all of us to understand these things in a correct way and to be free children of God, obeying His commandments in the right way. Thank you very much for listening.